Well, good morning for those watching and listening online. Thank you so much for taking the time to do that. It means a lot to us because you could be doing other things. And for you to log in and watch and listen, just means a lot to us. And we hope that you had a great Thanksgiving. We're going to wrap up our series, Family Matters, today. Next week, we start a brand new series, Sinners Like Me, as we prepare for Christmas. Have you ever tried to lift something that was pretty heavy or awkward, like without anyone's help, but everyone was noticing? Maybe you're trying to carry all the groceries in one trip. You had your keys in your mouth. You had your phone in your back pocket. Recently, I was lifting something heavy and awkward. It was a piece of furniture in hopes that my wife, Jenny, would be blown away by my strength. And she even asked me, to her credit. She's like, "Do you need help?" And I said, "No, honey, your man has it. I have it." And I woke up the next morning feeling aches and pains in my body that I hadn't felt before. And it's true that age just isn't a number. There are some things that we shouldn't do after a certain age. Now, on a more serious note, there are moments where I'm staying up late at night or waking up very early to solve a problem because I'm the one ultimately responsible for the decision. And in those moments, and I'm not saying that this is healthy, I'm just letting you in. I typically try to do things on my own strength because I feel strong that I can handle alone. And I feel safe when it's under my control. Like when I control everything, it makes me feel safe because there's no other X factor or Y factor. Now, think about the person in your life who says, I'm fine, everything's fine. Now, think about them carrying a literal couch up the stairs alone. Guys, that's us spiritually. I think about the show Friends. And there's that one scene where Ross is trying to get a couch up the stairs. And he's yelling, "Pivot! Pivot!" And Chandler's saying, "Shut up! Shut up!" Life is like that couch. It's heavy. It's awkward. It's going to be times where it's going to be very difficult. And here's the truth. When we try to pivot alone, we're going to yell. We're going to sweat. Maybe we're even going to curse a little bit because we're not going to get anywhere. God didn't make you and I carry the couch alone. He wants us to pivot toward him. He wants us to pivot towards someone who can help. That's how life moves forward. So who in your life is trying to carry a spiritual couch alone? Who do you need to pivot toward this week? And the thing that I've learned over the years is isolation is a trap, but isolation is natural. Like isolation may feel productive, but it's actually led to my exhaustion, my discouragement, and putting myself in a dangerous spot. Like, I know a friend who tried to handle a personal crisis alone. Like, weeks went by before anybody knew. And the stress and the anxiety and the worry and the fear nearly broke him, his marriage and his relationship with his parents. And guys, it's true that the moment we decide we don't need people is the moment we're most in danger. We all have this default mode, right? I'll handle it myself. I'm good. I got this. For me, that's sometimes that's pride. It's, I could do this. I got it covered. Because asking for help might look weak. Sometimes it's fear. Like we might be thinking, okay, what if others might be judging? We're afraid to fail. Sometimes it's because people have disappointed us before and we don't want to go down that road again. Even in faith, have you noticed that sometimes we treat God's family like we treat our own family, our bloodline? Maybe we're distant. Maybe it's transactional. Maybe it's defensive. And we bring what's going on in our biological family into our church family. We expect other people to fail us because that's what's happened to us. And so what happens is we actually fail ourselves by pulling away. But then we wonder why we're exhausted, why we're discouraged, and why we're lonely. Maybe you've tried church and community before, and it hurt. You got betrayed. Maybe you've seen promises of family, but only you found judgment. See, God's design is different. See, he created family to hold us up. We're going to see what that looks like in action. We're going to be looking at a story in the Old Testament with Moses on a hill with his family around him. And then we're going to fast forward to the New Testament to see what Jesus invites us into. And so we're going to pick it up in the middle of Exodus 17. So in our Bibles, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament comes first, the New Testament comes second. The first book of the Bible, the Old Testament, is Genesis. The second is Exodus, and that's where we're going to be. So up until this point of the story, Moses led the people out of Egypt by parting the Red Sea. It was pretty epic. It was pretty cool. Now, as they're making their way to the land promised Abraham, which they left 400 years earlier because they did not want to starve to death because there was a famine in the land, they moved to Egypt. They finally get to a place called Rephidim. Now, Rephidim means place of rest. That's what it literally means, place of rest. And ironically, it probably didn't feel that way to Moses. People, about a million or so, are fighting, they're quarreling, they're complaining. And they're complaining about being thirsty. And so Moses uses his staff that God gave him to hit a rock, and water comes out of the rock. An incredible miracle. Now, what was meant to be a place of rest wasn't, as the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, imagine a million or so people, everyone thirsty, everyone complaining, and then out of nowhere, a surprise attack. Rephidim was supposed to be a place of resting. It was supposed to be a resting place. Instead, it became a battlefield. And sometimes the place that you expected to rest is the place where God teaches you and I to lean. Isn't that how life works? Like the moment we finally, something blindsides us. The place that you and I thought we would rest becomes the place that we have to fight. And God often allows battles at our resting places, not to break us, but to show us the kind of strength that only comes through support. Now, before we see what happens in the next few verses, I want to kind of give you some context. It's really important to know that they were actually attacked by family. So this wasn't a border war. This was a family war. So Amalek was a descendant of Esau, Jacob's brother. Out of Jacob became the nation of Israel. They were like cousins. So where the family should have offered hospitality, they brought hostility. Where they should have said, hey, come on and rest here. Instead, they were running for their lives. In fact, we find later on in the Old Testament that Amalek didn't fear God. He actually preyed on the most vulnerable in the back of the group. That's who they attacked, the most vulnerable. And isn't that how the enemy still works? Like when we're tired, when we're vulnerable, when we're running on flames, like that's when the attack comes. And like maybe it's not an army. Maybe it's a word from a family member that cuts deep that the enemy uses. Or maybe it's a wound from something in the past that the enemy uses. Or maybe it's the temptation that hits when we're isolated and alone. The truth is that our enemy, the devil, still preys on the tired and the vulnerable. And so the story continues. Moses said to Joshua, Joshua's like second in charge, second in command, choose some more men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands, the same staff that he used to part the Red Sea and hit the rock. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, in the ancient world, this is interesting, mountains were where people met with their gods. So for Moses, the hill wasn't an escape from the fight. It was where he aligned himself with God and God's power to fight. Like what happened on the hill determined what happened in the valley. And the hill was a place of dependence and perspective. Like it wasn't a place to avoid the fight. In fact, it was the vantage point to see what God was doing through the people. And so when Moses lifted his hands, when he lifted his staff, it symbolized prayer and intercession and trust. Like that was the same staff. Imagine if you're the person fighting and you see Moses with his hands up you see the staff raised. I mean, this was the same staff that parted the Red Sea, that hit a rock and water came out. It's like, man, it's encouraging and inspiring you to continue to fight. And in fact, Moses could not swing a sword, but he could raise his hands. And that, you know, that mattered in this moment. His dependence was his weapon. It showed the victory doesn't come from strength or strategy, but actually from surrender. So from the valley, Israel looked up, and they saw that visible reminder of God's presence and Moses' leadership. But when his hands dropped, the Amalekites advanced. And so the people learned that success wasn't in their skill, but in their connection to God through their leader's faith. The hill, this is so important, the hill wasn't about escaping the fight. It was about elevating faith above the fight. Like, did you notice that Moses didn't go off and ask God or the people around him what to do when the people were attacked? He knew what to do. He didn't need a new command. He was acting from what he already knew about God's character, about the purpose that God gave his people. That God had already delivered them, promised to protect them. And so what Moses was doing, he trusted what God had already said before. He just acted accordingly. Guys, there are some things that there are things we don't have to pray about. We ought to know what to do because we know who God is. He's already told us what to do. That's spiritual maturity when dependence leads to initiative, not passivity. Moses didn't wait for another miracle. He delegated, he prepared, he partnered with God's power. So for Moses, it wasn't the position of his hands that mattered as much as the posture of his heart. I guess for some of us, we are in a battle. Not because we are doing something wrong, but because we're doing something right. The fight is real, and the hill reminds us that victory isn't in our strength, it's in our surrender. Notice what happens in the story. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. When we're fighting, when we're praying, when we're depending on God, when we're kind of pushing through, fatigue is a real thing. It's going to happen. So when Moses couldn't hold himself up, the family stepped in. His brother Aaron, his brother-in-law Hur, side by side, they helped him, and they did something brilliant. They actually got a stone for him to sit on to make things a little easier. They didn't just stand around and say, man, we really hope this battle ends quick. He's having a hard time. No, they got involved. That's what family does. Faith isn't a solo act. It's a family project, and God designed it that way, that we lift each other up when we're too tired to stand, that we think ahead for each other. We share the burden. Maybe the arm someone needs to be held up are actually yours. Maybe there's an opportunity to be someone's Aaron or Hur this week, to pray, to sit, to think, to support when someone is exhausted and tired and vulnerable. Maybe it's to look for a stone. So notice what happens next. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Now, God just didn't defeat Amalek for Moses' sake, for the people's sake. He actually made sure Joshua knew the story, because the next generation needs to know, needs to see how dependence and faith and family work together. Joshua hadn't led the people into battles on his own yet. He was still under Moses' leadership, and there was going to be a day where he was going to be on his own, where Moses was going to pass away. He wasn't going to be there anymore, and Joshua was going to be on his own. Him listening to God as God led him. So having this written down was actually preparing Joshua to one day lead. And maybe someone in your life is learning the same lesson by watching you. Your faithfulness matters. How you handle your situations, your circumstances matter. So Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Nisi, which means a declaration of victory through God's power and not human strength. Because he said this, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. When the battle was over, Moses didn't say, "Hey, look at what we did." He said, "The Lord is my banner." Translation, God won this through us, not because of us. So what about you? Who's holding up your arms? Whose arms are you holding up? See, God's family was never meant to be a crowd that watches. It's a community that carries. You and I weren't meant to hold our arms up alone. And if your arms are shaking right now, that doesn't make you weak. It just makes you human. And maybe as a parent, you won't ask for help, even when you're drowning in schedules. Or maybe as a leader, you'll hide your depression behind smiles. You don't need to be the hero. Just honest enough to admit that you're tired. Let's not wait for the collapse to happen to get help. We also have arms that need to be held up. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul is writing to a local church, and he writes this, "Carry each other's burdens, and this way you fulfill the law of Christ." Fulfilling the law of Christ is expressed through action. Someone around you is in their own battle and they're losing strength, and God has placed you in their life for a reason. It could be standing with them through their relational hurt, their marriage struggles, their diagnosis, maybe their infertility. It's important to remember that it's easier to help when we've found rest in Jesus. Like when I'm being strengthened by Jesus, it's a lot easier to help other people. Like if our soul is tired, we don't just need to change our schedule. We need to really change our source. Notice what Jesus says to his disciples. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Rephidim, remember in our story, means place of rest. But God's people didn't find rest until they leaned into God and each other. It didn't mean rest from water, peace, and no attacks. See, rest isn't the absence of activity. It's the presence of alignment. We can't have peace while trying to carry everything by ourselves. Jesus offers the rest we're looking for. And so in this picture that he gives, it's picturing two oxen yoked together, one strong, one weak. The weak one still moves forward because it's tethered to the stronger one. When you and I are yoked to Jesus, we move at his pace, not our panic. The rest Jesus offers isn't escape, it's endurance through connection. We keep trying to find peace by getting away, but Jesus says, man, don't try to get away, don't try to run away. Peace comes when we get attached to him. From the desert to the cross to the church, God's message hasn't changed. Like, you and I were never meant to do life alone. When we rely on each other, we image God, who has never been alone. Dependency is not a bad thing. In fact, it's actually reflecting the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Like, when you and I let someone hold us up, it shows that the same God who fought for Moses fights for us through his people, by his Spirit, and in his Son. All right, there's a couple of things I would love us to ask. Number one, whose arms can you help lift? Who needs a stone to sit on because they're fatigued and they're tired? Now, where could you pivot toward God or community this week? And then who is learning from your example? Like Joshua, who is watching you handle your battles and your dependence on God? I'd love to pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that Jesus is stronger than us, that we could depend on him, and that he can give us rest for our souls. We thank you for those of us as followers that we are tethered to Jesus, that we are leaning on his strength. We are going at his pace and not our panic. Father, for those who are not sure what to do with faith, I ask that they would see that. that Jesus is everything that we're not, that they would place their faith and trust in him. And Father, for those of us who have people in our lives that need support, they're tired, they're exhausted, help us to rally around them. Help us to support them like Moses' family did for Moses. Because family matters. In Jesus' name, amen.